Well, it's good to be back. We've been away and doing other things over the course of the month of July. Next weekend, we're going to be away again. I'll be speaking up in Honey Harbor, a boat church. The only way you can get to the church is by boat. And we'll be spending some time with Lawrence and Deb Hartshorn, who are missionaries of ours to Mexico. So we're looking forward to that. Here, Gil Cleland, and he's one of our favorite speakers. Gil works with Sanctuary London, a great ministry to the poor and homeless in inner city London. He's going to be speaking on the Good Samaritan. Can you imagine if I told a story where the hero of the story was a Muslim terrorist? Jesus will never be accused of being boring. He pushed the limits in some of his parables and some of the stories he told. So I think you'll find it quite fascinating to be here next Sunday to hear Gil speak on the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's been an interesting month of July for us. This past week, Heather and I celebrated our 30th year of wedded bliss. At the start of the month, Heather had surgery to remove her gallbladder. I think you'll see today she looks quite radiant. It's because of the superb care she has been receiving at home. Between Mark and myself, we have been very diligent in caring for Heather. But we do want to thank you. A beautiful arrangement of flowers came to our house. Many of you sent cards. We appreciate meals that were sent, especially appreciate meals that were sent our way. It was that or my cooking. So anyways, we want to thank you for all those kinds of things. Hey, when it comes to food, I want to describe a scenario. This was a scenario that occurred many times back when our kids were teenagers here at Byron, and it would take place in the foyer out there. And maybe you can relate to the scenario. After the service, it would be Melissa who would come up to me, and she would say, "So, Dad, what are we doing?" I knew that she didn't want me to answer, "Well, right now I'm breathing. Right now I'm talking to people here in the foyer." No, that was her code phrase for, "What are we doing for lunch?" And it was almost on cue that Mark arrived, and he would be a little more direct. "So, Dad, what are we doing for lunch?" Of course, being the economical type, I paused and I said, I think we should have leftovers from yesterday. Dad, Mark would say, "Dad, the leftovers that were in the fridge?" "Yeah." He said, "I had that for my late night snack. There's no leftovers there." And then I thought, well, how about we have tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches? Isn't that a great meal to have after church? And one of them would say, "Dad, we had that last week. Come on, Dad, let's go out for lunch." I'm standing there, cha-ching, cha-ching. I'm figuring out how much that's going to cost. And as I'm wrestling for a response, yes, my ally, Heather, comes along. I thought, I'll ask her. She's going to give just the right answer. So I said, "Heather, what are we going to do for lunch today?" And Heather would respond, "I really don't care, John. It's up to you." Well, what kind of response is that? And as the kids hear that response, it's like sharks going after blood in the water. I'm a dead duck. And so there I am. I know you think that I'm the strong, sturdy type of guy, but I'm an easy mark when that happens. I'm a bit of a softy with my kids. So they realized that with just the right amount of pestering and bothering and kind of pestering me that way, I would eventually give in and we'd find ourselves going out for lunch. Isn't that the way it works with many relationships? Hey, let's be quite blunt. Isn't that kind of the way it works with God? I mean, God is busy running the universe. Can you imagine that? Running the universe. He is the sovereign master over history, all of history. God is in control and in charge of world events. And you go to God with your puny prayer requests? Does God ever go, oh no, not you again? Not that request again. Does God ever go, oh, quit bothering me. Oh, quit bugging me about that. And do we figure that if we keep wearing on God, he will eventually give in? And God will say, okay, I give up. I've had it. Yeah, I'll give that to you. I'll grant that request. I mean, after all, isn't that the purpose of persistent prayer? Isn't that the underlying message of the parable that we just read? This morning, I want to look at this matter of how do we approach God in prayer? And is it a matter of us bothering God to get our way? Or is there an aspect of God being honored when we go to him in prayer? The parable we're looking at today is found in Luke 11. Luke 11 has a parallel passage in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6. We know this as the Lord's Prayer. We have a condensed version of it at the beginning of Luke chapter 11. And then we know that the disciples went to Jesus on the basis of, we want to be able to pray like John the Baptist disciples prayed. So Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them this sample prayer, which highlights some of the things that they should be asking for, they should be going to God about when it comes to their need. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this parable hinges on a word. How we understand it and how we interpret it will depend on how we understand a particular word. And it's intriguing to me how this one word gets translated in different translations of the Bible. In the New International Version, we're going to find in verse 8 the word boldness. Because of the man's boldness, he was given his request. But if you've got an NIV translation, you will note that there's a footnote that tells us that the word can also be translated persistence. And in fact, in the New American Standard Translation, in the ESV, which is very popular, the Greek word gets translated because of his persistence. The King James Version uses a word we don't use a lot, importunity. Importunity means insistent nagging. Because of this man's insistent nagging, repeating his request over and over again, he got what he was asking for. So is that the notion when it comes to prayer? That if we bother God enough, we will get what we are asking for. Let's look at the little story. It's found in verses 5 to 8. It's behind the screen, or on the screen behind me. And what I want to point out is a little bit of the cultural background to this story. Traveling back in the first century was difficult. It was a case where you'd have to be flexible. You never say to somebody, I'm going to show up at your place at 6 o'clock. It could be 6 o'clock, it could be 8 o'clock, it could be 10 o'clock, depending on a number of factors. Travel was very difficult. You couldn't check into a Holiday Inn. There was no Best Western. The inns back then had a reputation of being very dangerous. Most travelers would actually avoid the inns. There wasn't en route along the travel ways back then. And in fact, that was a real issue. Often somebody would arrive at their destination not only tired, but also very, very hungry. So you couldn't text ahead. You couldn't alert someone. And in this case, we discover that an old friend arrived at this person's house and we're told that it was around the midnight hour. Now, again, you can imagine the situation. Arrives at this person's house, and the person, it's not only late, but he has got nothing to feed them. So what he does is he goes to a friend, a neighbor, and he says, I am in a dilemma. Now, social etiquette at the time was even different than it is in our culture. If someone showed up at your place, you were expected to give them lodging, and you were expected to give them food. So there's a potential here for a real social faux pas. He's looking for 3 loaves of bread. It's quite likely that this fellow's wife was going to be baking some bread, but it wouldn't be until the next morning. So he is in this dilemma. He goes to the friend, and as I said, you can imagine what it's like. There's a knock on the door. It's just before midnight. And back then, a home would consist usually of one big room. There would be a little, what we would call a cooking kitchen area. There were the beds that were on the floor for the parents and for all their children. In fact, it's quite likely the little house would have had some room for the smaller animals so that they wouldn't be attacked by predators. It was quite a little spot. So you can imagine that the fellow there in his home didn't want to be disturbed. It was quite alarming to have somebody knocking on your door just before midnight. And so the one friend says, I hate to disturb you. I'm sorry I'm doing this, but I'm in a dilemma. I've got a real problem. A friend of mine has come and he's journeyed for a few days. He's tired. He's weary. And I've got nothing to feed him. Can you spare me 3 loaves of bread? And the way the story is told, the fellow says to him, please don't bother me. I've got the door locked. I don't want to get up and wake up the kids, disturb the little animals. You need to go away. You need to come up with another solution. But we're told that the fellow just keeps knocking. He says, you got to help me. You got to help me. And finally, the guy just goes, I give up. Yeah, I'll give you the loaves of bread. Just get out of my hair. And that's kind of the punchline to the story. Keep on persisting, keep on asking, keep on demanding, keep on causing a commotion, and somebody will give in. And that's the notion many people have with prayer. At the end of the day, God really doesn't care in the big scheme about your puny requests. But if you are persistent, you can wear God down. He'll eventually give in and give you what you want. Now, I must confess, I have a real problem with that interpretation of the parable and that understanding of what Jesus is teaching. My problem is I think it's a very unworthy view of God. That the idea is that we go to God in prayer with the purpose and with the intention of wearing God down. And I want to give you 2 reasons why I believe that we need a fresh, and maybe I'll even say a non-traditional understanding of this little parable that's found at the beginning of Luke chapter 11. So I'm going to talk about a question and a word. Now, it's interesting in Greek that you do not have the kind of punctuation marks that we're used to in English. It usually is a case where in our translations, they will use the idea of context to determine whether it's a question or an exclamation mark or whatever the grammatical meaning may be. I want to propose to you after careful study, I've concluded, and I've got some in my camp, that what we have in verses 5 to 7 is actually Jesus asking a hypothetical question. Jesus takes an imaginary situation, and he's asking his disciples, he's asking you and me, can you imagine this kind of situation? Someone is in real need. They are at risk of committing a social faux pas, particularly relevant at that time. And they go to this friend, they ask for help, and the friend's offering all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons why he's not going to get up and help the guy. Jesus is asking, can you imagine that? And he is assuming the disciples are going to answer, well, certainly not. What kind of fellow would this be? What kind of friend would he be if he ignored his friend, if he did not respond to that request or that need? So I propose to you that Jesus' intent is to ask a question that is expected to be answered, no, of course not. No one would do this. And because of the question Jesus asks, it impacts our understanding of what's at risk there in verse 8, where we're looking at Jesus saying, this is now a matter not of persistence as much as friendship. So what is the one word? If this is a question, what is the word that shifts our understanding of this parable's meaning? We have in verse 8 what is known as a hapsilogomena. Now, you're going, what in the world is that? What we're looking at is a word that is only found once in the New Testament. So it's only found in this place, and so it means that it's a word. It's the word that up here gets translated, yet because of the man's boldness in other translations, because of the man's persistence. So it is a word that's only found once, and literally, the word is a compound word, which means no shame. Because this man has no shame, and I'm going to suggest to you that the word that best captures the idea of no shame is because of the man's boldness. Because of the man's confidence in this relationship, it is what motivates him and inspires him to go to the neighbor, to go to this friendly neighbor and ask for help. So in essence, it really isn't a parable about persistence as much as it is a parable about boldness. This fellow has so much confidence in the nature of the relationship with this friend, with this neighbor, that he's willing to go and ask this fellow for help. The disciples would conjure up the idea, and you noticed that it says right at the end of verse 8 that the fellow ends up giving him as much as he needs. My guess is he gives him more than 3 loaves. It might have been 4 or 5 loaves. He might have said, hey, take some oil here. It'll add a little bit of taste to the bread. The picture we have here with this new understanding of the parable is something that is way more affirming and way more positive. See, I think the notion that Jesus is teaching here is not that we have a Heavenly Father whom we need to wear down. We need to be so nagging and so demanding of that maybe he'll eventually give in. But we actually have a Father who is delighted to help us, delighted to meet our needs. He is not only a wonderful Heavenly Father, but he is a wonderful friend. I think of Abraham, a great man. One of the things that stands out about Abraham was he was a man who was a friend of God. Moses accomplished so many things. Moses was a man who was known as a friend of God. And so I believe in Luke 11, what Jesus is doing is saying to us, not only are you to regard God as a heavenly Father who is majestic, who is righteous, who is holy, who created the universe, who runs the universe, but as disciples of Christ, regard your heavenly Father as a friend. What a wonderful thing to regard God as a friend. I think of the midnight call more in terms of our circumstances, in our situation. You receive a call. It's an out-of-town call. Maybe you're here in London and you get a call from Toronto. It's a family member saying that your dad just had an accident. You need to get to Toronto right away. You have some small children. You wrestle with, what are we going to do with them? It doesn't seem to be appropriate to take them with us. We've got to get into the hospital. It's going to be stressful. It's going to be difficult. What are we going to do in this situation? And my guess is when you get that call about 11:30 at night and you're talking about what we're going to do, you think about, who can we call? What friend are we going to approach and ask for help? My guess is you may think, oh, I got tons of friends, all kinds of people. Most of us would have to admit that our friendship list is likely shorter than we think it is, especially in this situation, right? You're not going to get out the church director. Maybe you are, and just randomly phone somebody and say, hey, you might not know me well, but your name's in the directory. My name's in the directory. I need to drop off my kids for 4 or 5 days. Maybe that's the kind of church we need to have, so don't take that wrong. But my guess is if you are in that situation, you've got a short list, don't you? And you talk to your wife and you say, we got to call that couple. We got to call her. We got to call him. And you'll get on the phone, you'll say, I hate to phone this late. I hate to do this, but we're in a predicament. We have, we don't want to inconvenience, but it's a friend. And the friend says, this is an inconvenience. We're delighted to help you. You get the kids right over. Don't overpack. We'll figure it out. We'll sort it out. And you get to their home, and they've already got the spare bedroom made up for sleeping for your kids. And not only that, they packed up a little lunch for you to take on your way to Toronto. And they say to you, You go, we'll get back as soon as we can, and they'll say, you take as long as you need. If it's 2 days, if it's 6 days, if it's a week, we're going to do this. Not because you're bothering us, not because you've pestered us long enough, not because, as the message conveys, that you're going to bother us to the point you're going to disturb our neighbors. No, we're going to do this because we're friends. It's what friends do. It's how friends come to the rescue. Think of God not only as your father, but as your friend. 30 years of marital bliss. I remember back to preparing for our wedding, and we looked at the different roles people were going to have. We got married at the old North Park Church here in London, and we had the pastor in place. Heather said, got a great photographer, a world-class photographer, a fellow with a voluptuous wife who is his assistant. And 30 years ago, Karsten and Donna Schultz were our photographers. Can you believe that? You may not have known that they had that role in our marriage 30 years ago. We were looking at the other people, the members of our wedding party, and then it came to determine who should be the master of ceremonies. That's a big role in a wedding. And Heather and I talked it out, and there was one guy we knew we wanted to have, but I was very reluctant. Bob McDonald, a wonderful man. He's now in his early 90s. I had a wonderful visit with him at my mom's funeral back in April. Bob had spent years as a trainer with the Bell Telephone Company. Just a wonderful man. He was my mentor when I was in seminary. He was my field ed supervisor back in seminary days. And to this day at the school, I still have people talking about the relationship I had with Bob McDonald, a superb field ed supervisor during my seminary days. Bob also provided our premarital counseling. And as you can imagine, Heather and I had a lot of work to be done in that area, preparing for our marriage. So Bob was doing a whole lot for us. And I still remember going in to see Bob, and how it is? Sometimes you walk into the building and you're approaching the office and you're going, this is a ridiculous ask. This guy's already doing so much for us. And as I was about to turn, I thought, no, I'm going to ask, but I'm going to put all kinds of conditions to it. And I went into his office. Bob said, hey, John, how are you doing? And I said, oh, Bob, I'm going to ask you something, but I will understand if you say no. In fact, I'm kind of expecting you're going to. I gave one of those long preambles. I gave Bob lots of outs in terms of the request. And I said, Bob, I already know you're my mentor. I already know you're my field ed supervisor. I already know that you're doing our premarital counseling, but I have another request. I'm kind of ashamed that I'm asking this, but I said, Bob, we'd love it if you'd be our master of ceremonies at our wedding. And I'll never forget Bob's response. He said, John, I'd be delighted. He said, I was kind of hoping that you would ask. But I said, Bob, you're doing so much. And I started giving Bob all kinds of oats, all kinds of excuses. And Bob stopped me. And he said, John, don't you know that I'm your friend? And because I'm a friend, you can ask me anything. And I'm honored. And I'm delighted to help you, to do that for you, because I'm your friend. So I see Bob just a few months ago. He's now in his early 90s. I'm long past seminary days. But I still regard Bob as a friend. Wonderful field ed supervisor. I think one of the best premarital counselors going. But I'll tell you, for me, when I think of Bob McDonald, I recognize that he is a friend. I believe that our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we say of God the Father applies to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Years ago, Joseph Scrivens wrote the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry to him all our requests and all our prayers. What a friend we have in Jesus." To me, it liberates prayer. If I'm approaching God on the basis in prayer that I'm out to wear him down, if I'm persistent enough, if I twist his arm enough, maybe God will give in, I don't find that all that motivating. When I've got a big stack of your Connect cards, it blows me away some of the things that you're requesting, the diversity of needs that are present here at Byron Community Church. You know, some of you, the message is very similar week to week on your cards. But when I approach God, it's liberating knowing that when I pray on your behalf, God says it's not a matter of me being bothered. I'm honored when you come to me and ask for help. In fact, I would say you dishonor God when you don't go to God and ask for his help. Maybe with that situation, the problem you're dealing with right now, God is saying, why are you going to everyone else? Why are you trying to solve this all on your own? Why are you asking this person, that person, another person for help and advice? Why aren't you coming to me? What a friend we have in our Savior and Lord Jesus. What a friend we have in God our Father, who is there to meet our needs. So what about persistent prayer? Am I against it? Not at all. Because I believe that after the parable, Jesus says that we are to keep on asking. We're to keep on knocking. But here's what you need to understand. The purpose of persistent prayer is not to wear God down. If that's your takeaway today, it's a good takeaway. Persistent prayer, in fact, is not for God's benefit. When I was a young boy, I used to think that we pray persistently because God's hard of hearing. Like he's really, really old, and maybe he didn't hear us the first time. And we got to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it again. Persistent prayer is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. Do you ever have this problem? I have it all the time, where I go to God on a Monday with a prayer request, and I go, Father, I'm leaving this with you. And then come Tuesday or Wednesday, I realize I've taken it right back. And I'm just as worried and I'm just as concerned as I was before I presented that request to God. The other beauty of persistent prayer is it's a great way for us to analyze the validity of our request. It's one thing to ask God for 3 square meals. Quite another thing to say, God, I really, really need that new sports car. I'd look good in it. I know it's going at $100,000, but and I know I've got like $5 in my bank account, but I really, really would love that sports car. And you go to God on a Monday and on a Tuesday, and by about the Thursday, you're going, I'm not really sure this is an appropriate request. My experience is persistent prayer is a great way for you to determine if that prayer request is appropriate and something necessary. The other thing I'm going to say is not going to be popular. Waiting is a good thing. Now, most of us hate to wait, but I believe that waiting is a primary way that God allows you and me to develop character. And there are times where God will say, I know this is going to seem to be a nuisance, but I want you to wait on that request. I want you to, it's a matter of timing. And in that art of persistent prayer, we're developing perseverance. We're developing the character that comes with waiting on God. And then, as I've often said from this platform, remember, when it comes to prayer, you need to call a cab. Find yourself in the ditches in life, on the journeys of life. Always be prepared to call a cab. One thing I know about God, and I'm convinced of it, and I'll go through the wall in this argument, is that God always cares about you. Is there a request? Is there a need that's insignificant to God? Not at all. Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And sometimes we wonder, does God care? Does God care about my family? I've been presenting this concern to God for the last 5 years. Does he really care? Let me assure you, God cares. The A in the cab word stands for able. God is able. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. God has the ability. There's nothing too hard for God. There's no need that you present to God where he goes, that's impossible. There's no way that I can address that need. But as we have seen this morning in our teaching, God, as our Father and as our friend, is determined to do what is best for you. And in that case, there may be times where you go to God with a request and God says, no, that really isn't what is best for you. That can be difficult. That can be hard. Take a little bit of a risk here. I can remember before I met Heather, there was a young lady in my life. I was kind of convinced that she would be a person in my life for a whole long time. And some things happened. And I remember praying to God, saying, God, this is the way it should be. It's the way it would seem to be. And it's as if God put up a stop sign. And I was frustrated. I was confused. I'm going, what kind of God am I serving that God would treat me in this mean way? I look back and I look at over the last few years, I can't imagine life without Heather. Isn't that nice, Heather, that I'm, aren't you? I hope that touches your heart, but I mean that sincerely. I wouldn't be standing here today without her involvement. I love her with all my heart. Make her life difficult, but I do love her with all my heart. And so for me, I look back and go, oh, do I ever thank God for the prayers that he answered yes? You thank God for the prayers he answered yes, right? But do you thank God for the times where he goes, no, I'm your father. I don't want to give you what you may think is really good at the time, but it's not for your best. So here's where I close this morning. Pray, pray, and pray more. But never have the notion that we're bothering God, that we're pestering him, that we're inconvenient to God. God says, I'm not bothered when you come to me. I'm honored when you present your needs and your requests to me. So here's where we're going to close this morning. We've got one final song, but the reality is I can't imagine anyone here today who would go, I don't have any requests. I don't have any needs in my life. That may be, in fact, your greatest need is to recognize your need for God. Maybe your struggle this morning is you become too independent. But this morning I invite you, on the basis of what we've heard this morning out of God's word and from this parable, to present our needs to God. Above all, we need God himself. That's our great need. We need relationship with him. We sang at the start of the service, we were created to worship God, to be in relationship with him. And if you don't have the right relationship with God, I don't care what your achievements, I don't care what you're accomplishing, I don't care what kind of recognition the world's giving you, if your relationship with God isn't right, then your life isn't right. And that's your primary need. There's maybe someone here this morning, and what you need is a Savior. You need someone. You need to come to the end of yourself and realize that there is something missing in your life, that life was not meant to be lived as a do-it-yourself proposition. And this morning you need to realize that Jesus did something for you that you could not do for yourself. He died to save you from your sins. And this morning, Jesus offers you new life. He calls it abundant life. And this morning, maybe what you need is to experience that for the first time. And maybe some of you, like the prodigal sons Josh talked about a couple of weeks ago, need to return to Christ. This is your prayer request this morning. Some of you, it's a family member. Maybe it's more than one family member. And it weighs on your heart. And you cry out to God. Have you ever had that experience? I've had it where you feel like your prayers are going up towards heaven and they kind of hit the roof of the room and bounce back. And you need to be liberated this morning in your understanding that God cares. Do you know that Jesus, the same Jesus who died for your sins, is interceding for you before the Heavenly Father? Before your Father, he's pleading your case. He's saying, look at this situation. Look what she's going through. Some of you, the matter is decisions. Some of you have decisions before you that are like, they're too big for you. I could maybe offer you some advice or counsel, but you need God's help. So heads bowed, eyes closed. And we don't do this often, but I'm going to ask you this morning that if you say, Pastor John, just I want you to note that I'm going to very appropriately lift my hand. And now when you pray, I just want to acknowledge that I need God's help. I'm not asking you to reveal the area or the matter or what you're dealing with. But if that applies to you, just quickly raise up your hand. I see many, many hands going up around the auditorium. And God sees your heart. He knows what's going on there. Father, for some of us, prayer is a mystery. It's an area that we know is important and vital. I don't think anyone this morning had to be convinced that prayer matters, but Father, sometimes we struggle because we don't really know how it works or where we stand with you. But this morning, we do believe that Jesus was teaching his disciples then, and he teaches us now that our Heavenly Father is honored. He is a good God who gives good gifts. He provides us with what is best. Father, I can't imagine that you would regard people like us as your friends. Because frankly, we are friends who let you down often. Like the hymn says, we are prone to wander, to go our own way. Father, forgive us for being so recklessly independent. Father, forgive us for thinking that our way is better than your way. Oh, Father, humble us. Father, help us to appreciate who you are, magnificent and mighty, the one who runs the universe and yet wants to be Lord of our hearts. And Father, we submit to you, we surrender to you, and we say, as has been said often through history, not my way, but thy will be done. Father, I pray for the person dealing with physical challenges. Heavenly Father, there's some families here who are under crippling financial circumstances. Father, there's some of us where we are wrestling with you when it comes to the destiny of our children. And Father, we have permission to be very bold. We can be confident before you. We can cry out and we can declare our needs because you are our Heavenly Father. We are not approaching you as strangers. We're not approaching you as enemies. We're approaching you as your children, and we are approaching you at the level of friendship. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are honored and that you delight and you count it a privilege to help us. We are needy beyond what we could imagine. Oh, Father, bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us? Rick and the team are going to come up. We're going to sing this classic hymn. I personally think this is the greatest Canadian hymn ever written. It's written by a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. If you're ever in the Peterborough area, you can stop in an area known as Bewdley, and you can see a graveyard there where the tombstone for Joseph Scriven lays. But you know what? He captured well the sentiments we've expressed this morning. It's an old hymn. How many of you have heard the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? For some of you, it'll be a new hymn. I pray for all of us, these words will enlighten our hearts as we sing them today.
In Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain. To God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Well, thank you so much for joining with us this morning. As you go out this week, remember what a friend you have that you can call on at any point in your life, any point of your day or night. Let's close the service as we've become accustomed to with the singing of the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
If you're able to, please join us for a time of fellowship in the foyer. And if you are in need of prayer, we're available to pray with you at the front of the church. Thank you.